I might actually just have a quick pray for us, and then we're going to get into God's Word. Lord, I'm aware tonight that I am insufficient and just some guy. Lord, if it were up to me, I would make a right hash of this. But you, Lord, are good, and you are faithful, and you are able to use flawed people such as me and such as us for the speaking of your word and for the going out of your gospel. So we ask that that's what you would do tonight, that this would be a chance for us to grow under the word of Scripture, that Spirit, you would be speaking into the lives of your people and growing us up into the likeness of Christ in the joy of all that that is. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, who makes it possible by his death and by his rising. In his name. Amen. I'm just going to attempt to start a little bit. So, we're in Philippians chapter 3 tonight. If you've got a Bible, which you will appear to, I'd encourage you to rip it open. But first, I was going to say, we live in a world that is full of people who call us to follow them and to be like them. It's a world where there are so many voices which cry out, look at me, be like me, look how good my life is and follow me. You don't have to look very far to see this. Our culture really pumps the idea of celebrities, I'm not sure if you've noticed. Whether they be actors or activists, they are people whose everyday life is intentionally sculpted to make us look at it and want to follow them and be like them. Chase after their lifestyle and their life as an ultimate goal. I'll give you a quick example. My wife, Crystal, who you haven't met, she went to a large shopping centre in Brisbane a week and a half ago. It's called Carindale Shopping Centre. If you've ever been in Brisbane, you might be aware of it. When she got there, she was going to the library there, but there were people on the floor of Carindale Shopping Centre in sleeping bags who had been there since 1 a.m. in the morning. They were there because Katy Perry was coming to the shopping centre. They had been camping out for the last, I don't know how many hours, but they camped out in total for 13 hours so that she could come in and talk in front of them. She got interviewed. She didn't even sing. She's talked about swimming with turtles, as far as I'm aware. Not that I looked this up. But isn't that crazy? Just to get a closer look at her, just to be near to her and to feel close to her and see a little bit of how she lives so that some of that shine might wear off onto you. But celebrity status isn't the only thing. There's so many things that we get pushed day by day in our world to pursue. Whether that be home ownership or marriage or family or even things like business success or the immediate gratification of partying hard, you know. We are pushed to follow and to seek satisfaction in so many areas. How often do we receive the message that if you gain this one thing, and it doesn't really matter what that one thing is, does it? You'll be satisfied. You will have joy. If you just manage to follow this person's example and become like them, you'll be happy like them. The truth is that we live in a world full of salespeople, and everyone is to some degree buying. A world where we are pulled to grow in a million different directions, toward a million different ends. Well, this evening, like I said, we're in Philippians chapter 3. We're starting in verse 17. And in this passage, Paul gives us this really clear and powerful call. Imitate and follow me, he says. Don't be like the people who pursue the things of this world. Christians, you have something better to pursue. So follow me as we together follow Jesus to glory. Follow those who follow Jesus. And lead others as we follow him. Really, this whole chapter of Philippians is a big push towards rejoicing in the Lord, finding your joy in him. But how Paul drives the Philippian church to that, in that direction, how he drives us in that direction, is actually really crucial and significant. Look at this. In verse 1, in your Bible there, Paul was really clear. He said, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. That's like a title of this whole chapter of the book. The call to action for this whole chapter. Rejoice in Jesus. Find your joy in Jesus. And like you've no doubt heard in this series so far, Philippians is all about having this true, deep, satisfying joy of knowing and loving and being known by and being loved by Jesus. But then Paul basically talked about himself for the rest of the chapter. I don't know if you noticed that. It was a little bit odd even. Let me summarize what he says there. We're not going to read through the whole thing now, but from verses 4 through to verse 16, he basically said, I have reason to boast in the world because I was good, but I count it all as rubbish. The actual word is not as nice as rubbish. I'm sure that came up because Sam was probably preaching it. I count it as rubbish because I want Jesus and I want nothing apart from him. Because the person who has Jesus will share in the righteousness of Jesus, will receive the power of Jesus, will share in the suffering of Jesus, and will ultimately, by God's good grace alone, be raised to eternal life with Jesus. So I forget everything else, and I pursue Christ. I seek my joy and my life in him. Snapshot summary. He says, I have joy and life in Christ, so I'm going after him. And then in our passage tonight, it actually becomes apparent exactly why Paul has been talking about himself so much in this chapter so far. Verse 17, our opening verse. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Basically, he's saying you need an example to follow. We're not made as people and as a new creation. We're not made to take our joy in Jesus and grow in pursuing him solitarily or on our own, do you see? No, we need to be following good examples of what that looks like. So he says, follow me. And any other Christian who pursues Christ as their source of joy and life, follow them. This passage really is just a call to Christian discipleship. To be living as a community where we seek to follow Jesus by imitating those who are pursuing him well. And in the rest of this passage, Paul gives us these two stark motivations for growing as disciples. He holds out to us the negative example. That will be in verses 18 to 19. The alternative is to follow the world to destruction. And he holds out to us the glorious reality of who the Christian is in Christ and therefore why it is so good and glorious to walk in the way of Jesus, to grow as a disciple. So let's get into that now. Read this with me from verse 18. Paul writes, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, which were with minds set on earthly things. Pause it there. Up until this point in the chapter, Paul has referred a few times, very specifically, to a group who were trying to lead the church in Philippi astray, the Judaizers. They're probably being brought up. They were people who say that a Christian must follow the Old Testament law to be saved. These are the guys that you probably heard about actually just a couple of sermons ago from Sam or Cody. They are spreading a teaching that says that how you are saved is not just faith in Jesus. They weren't saying you don't need faith in Jesus, but it's by faith in Christ and keeping the law that a Christian is saved. But notice what happens now. In our passage, he broadens this out. The people he speaks about here are broader than just the Judaizers, I think. How does he describe them there? He says, they walk as enemies of the cross. Now, that was certainly true of the Judaizers, but what else? He gives us these four qualities of those who walk as enemies of the cross. Those you must never follow as a Christian. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with mindset on earthly things. Now, do you see what he did there? Those last three qualities, those last three attributes, all tell us where the focus of these people is. What their God, where they find glory, and what they go after. Their belly is their God. That's what they worship. They find their glory in what should be considered shameful, and they are going after earthly things. You could summarize that and say their desire is set on the things of this world. What they want is here and now. They go after what they can have now. But Paul actually front-loads the sentence, number one there, with the objective reality of what a life pursuing the things of now results in. Their end is destruction. Paul is warning these Christians, and it's still really relevant to us today. You might look at the world around you and you might be tempted to follow them. They might look like they have a lot and like living how they live is actually really attractive. It's better. But remember the end of going after the things that they go after. You know, there are all manner of people you can follow in this world. We've already talked about this a little bit tonight. This world is filled up with people who are led by their own desires, whose deepest joy is found in the things of this world, whose deepest joy is found in what should rightly be called shameful, whose joy only goes as deep as their belly, as the desires for the things here and now. And they're all too ready for you to follow in their footsteps. You understand? You see, the truth of the matter is that you will be discipled by something or someone. That is a fact of human life. No life is stationary. Everyone is led by their deepest desires in a certain direction. And everyone is following an example. I'll give you a couple of examples. The young politician or the young politically interested person will follow the example of the older politicians. The person who sits at home and does nothing will be discipled by Netflix. True fact. Your life, the way you grow, the things that you do will be influenced by what you're pouring into yourself and what you're receiving. See, many people, lots of people live joyless lives, but no one lives a life that doesn't pursue joy. The difference is where you look for it. Many people seek their deepest joy in money, or in sex, or in their family, or in food, or in the self-gratification of having people follow you, perhaps. Now, none of those things are actually particularly sinful, you might notice. It's not bad to lead or to own things. God created sex, family, food, and he created them to be enjoyed. But when we seek those things as our highest joy, as our deepest desire, then we put them in the position of God, the place that only God should occupy in our lives. And that is wrong. And that is a road that leads to destruction. And what's more, they will never satisfy you as fully as God will. Everything disappoints but God. Everything was made to point us towards the one true satisfying one, God. So Paul is giving a sober warning here. He says, no matter how tempting it is, Christians, you must never follow their example. You must remember that following this world is following the path of destruction and judgment. So instead, follow those who follow Jesus. And just before we move on to the next little bit of this, I just want to pull out one little side note here. It's dangerous to do too many side notes in a sermon, but we're going to do this. It's not that little. Look what he said there in verse 18. He used a little phrase there that's really interesting and really crucial for us to see. It's so interesting that he says, this little clause, even with tears. There are many who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, and I tell you about them, even with tears. That's really significant. He doesn't tell us about those people who are walking away from Jesus with just a blank objectivity. He doesn't tell us about them just with repulsion. No, he's broken by their rejection of Jesus. And he speaks about them with tears. Yeah, this letter was written to a whole church in a city. And the way it would have been communicated would be that they would have, one guy would have got up and read it out to the people so that they could hear Paul's words to them. And you can imagine the guy reading it might have got a bit surprised when he got up to this bit, right? Paul has been writing about one group of people who walk as enemies of the cross, the Judaizers, like we said. He's spoken about them with pretty direct words so far. Back in verse 2, he called them dogs and evildoers who mutilate the flesh. That's a nice way to speak about people, isn't it? But now, imagine this guy reading the letter out to the church. And he gets up to this bit and he's like, wow, guys, Paul cried at this bit in the letter. Like, I can see smudge marks on the papyrus or whatever it is, you know. He's really moved by this. And there's probably actually, I think, two really good reasons why Paul gets to this fact and he weeps as he tells the Philippian church about those who reject Jesus. First, he weeps for the Philippians. He's so filled with passion at this point because he wants them to know how serious this is. He passionately wants them to follow good examples. He wants them to know, don't follow those people. They will lead you away from Jesus. They will lead you away from joy and away from life. They will lead you to hell, so please don't follow them. But second, he weeps over those people themselves who are rejecting Jesus. This is so interesting and so vital for us to get, right? Paul holds in tension the fact that he can, on the one hand, speak strongly about these people, about people who live a life that is opposed to the cross of Christ and who would lead Christians away. But at the same time, he weeps over them. And notice he does speak strongly about these people. Like, let's not minimize that fact. Over in the book of Galatians, he talks about the Judaizers. He speaks about them and he uses the phrase charmingly, I wish that they would emasculate themselves. It's direct. Wish they'd remove themselves from the gene pool. But on the other hand, at the same time, he weeps for them. You see, Paul was more than ready to call out their heresy and the danger of following them for what it is in the clearest terms. But at the same time, he wept over their rejection of Jesus. This is such an important balance which Christians need and which we often get wrong. The balance of calling out what's wrong as wrong, especially to other Christians, so they'll not fall into following false teaching and pursuing false gods, but at the same time, not losing our compassion and our love for those who are walking away from their only hope. In this verse, where he points out what's wrong with the way that so many of us as Christians tend to represent our Christ. How often do we fall off of one of two ends of the spectrum, right? Either we're all tears, we're all compassion and care, to the point, to the extent that we fail to call sin sin. It's all Jesus loves you, and it's none of your sin exists. And you know, that's a terrible thing, because in the end, if you care for people but don't care to tell them about the truth of their rebellion against God, you're carrying them down the road to hell. But then how often do we see Christians who fall off the other end there, right? And I see this a lot. Maybe you know them, maybe you were them, maybe you even still are. I don't know. But the Christians who point at those living a life apart from Jesus and kind of prod at them, maybe? Mock them? Why would you be an atheist? You're so dumb. Let me argue you into submission with my 15 points of why you're ridiculous. In our day and age, this comes out so often on the internet. I don't know if you guys are on Facebook. When Christians on social media often present... They represent non-Christians as idiots. And maybe they are and maybe they're not in different cases, right? But that's not the point. You see it so often when we get caught up in the mocking and ridiculing that happens there, right? When we depict those who disagree with us as tantruming children. And I actually have a specific thing that I saw on Facebook this week in mind when I say that. It's not a loose metaphor. I don't care if they're actually acting like a tantruming child or not. We don't respond in that way. If we respond with mockery and disdain, then we represent our loving Saviour as a mocking, spiteful, and wicked man. No one is saved by a loveless, argumentative Christianity. Paul corrects us here. Our response to people walking as enemies of the cross, enemies of Jesus, people who are living a self-focused life is never to mock or to ridicule, and nor is it to minimize sin. We respond to that with tears and with truth. We respond to that with compassion and clarity, because they are walking towards hell and we desperately want them to be turned back from that. We want them to receive the hope that is in Jesus. and we desperately want others not to fall into the same trap by following them. Yeah, it's funny. I didn't realize until I got down here that Matt was speaking at the men's camp on the life of Charles Spurgeon and the lessons we can take from it, and basically just using it as a reason to take us to the Bible, which is the best way to talk about Charles Spurgeon. But he said this thing that's really cool. Spurgeon, not Matt. he said, he's just put it better than me, so I'm going to use his words. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. World's largest side note in a sermon. Over. Now, having given us the negative motivation in verse 18 and 19, having pointed out the destruction that following the world leads to, Paul turns now and he tells us how positive, how good a reason we have to follow those who follow Jesus. Read this with me from verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, and my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. It's hard to overstate just how incredible and wonderful what Paul writes there is in these two verses. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul's saying that for the Christian, the ultimate reality is that you do not belong to this world. You do not belong to the desires of this world or the kingdoms of this world or the people of this world. You are one of heaven's people. You belong to God. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians have this as their undefeatable hope, right? Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he's coming back to deliver his people from this world. And now he tells us what that will look like. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. The literal wording there in the original language is that he will transform this body of humiliation. I know that better than most. He will transform this body of humiliation to be like his glorious body. When Jesus returns, it will be nothing but joy for his people, and they will become like him. They will be given an eternal body, that is, which never wears out, and even if they have suffered and been shamed in this life for their faith in Jesus, they will receive glory forever with him. Nay, good truth. Now, the Apostle John wrote about this similar thing over in his first letter when he said, when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. When Jesus comes back, don't miss the connection there. When Jesus comes back, he will complete the transformation, the transforming work that we experience as disciples now just by his presence. There will be no more sin for us or in us. I find that so exciting. My sin's there every day, and one day it's going to be gone. None of the anguish and the sorrow, the sickness and the terror that results from sin will be gone, because we will be with Jesus. The end for the Christian is glory. And finally there, he reassures us that this will happen by reminding us of the power that Jesus will use to bring it about. The same power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The power that makes Jesus the King of the universe will ensure that we will be delivered and we will receive glory. Christians, we're being reminded here, you have a better hope, a better desire than anything that this world could offer. You have Jesus. You have the certainty of a glorious eternity with him. So why would you pursue anything else? Why would you do anything but follow the example of those who follow him? And do you see this? There's this strong, beautiful contrast here that Paul paints for us. He's just told us in 18 and 19 about the people who you are not to follow, right? And he gave us those four attributes of those people, and now he gives us a contrasting four attributes of God's people. Listen to how this sounds when you put those things next to each other, right? Their end is destruction, but our citizenship is in heaven. Their God is their belly, but we wait for Jesus. He's our God. They glory in their shame, but Jesus will transform our bodies to be like his glorious body. Our glory is coming. Their minds are set on worldly things, but our Savior has the power that subjected everything in this world to him. Do you see at every point Paul's saying it's better to follow after Jesus? Our end is infinitely better than their end. Our God is infinitely better than their God. Our glory is infinitely better than their glory. And although they are pursuing the things of this world, we pursue the one who has power over all of the things of this world. Back in verse 8 of this chapter, Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. I mentioned that before. Not the actual word in the Greek, but we're going to be polite. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. These two types of people that Paul talks about in 3:18 to 21, really, I think they hark back there. There are two types of people, Paul says. There are two ways that people live, two things that people go after, two fundamentally different roots in a person, in their heart, out of which flow every action and everything that comes out of them. There are those who count everything as rubbish and go after Jesus. And there are those who count Jesus as rubbish and go after everything else. And in this context, we have to realize that this isn't just a personal reality. He is saying, go after Jesus, find your joy in him. And he's right to do so because Jesus is good and there is joy in him. But this isn't just a personal thing he's encouraging us towards. This isn't something that Paul is calling us to do on our own. In fact, the whole point here is that we pursue Jesus by imitating, by following the good example of those who pursue him even more. That's why Paul says in 4 verse 1 there, the last verse of our passage, to these Christians that he loves and he cares for, stand firm thus in the Lord. Notice that thus there. He's not just saying, make sure that you stand firm in the Lord now. He's saying, stand firm in this way in the Lord. By following the good example of those who count the world rubbish and who go after Christ. By finding your joy in him like they do. You know, the application of this on the one hand need not be particularly complicated for us Christians. We need to live the life that pursues Jesus, that grows in Christ-likeness by seeking and finding more and more joy in him, and primarily the way Paul sees that working out here and now is in discipling relationships. That's why he spent this whole chapter building this picture of what it looks like to rejoice in the Lord and then called them to follow him in doing that. Finding those more mature Christians and learning to follow Jesus in the ways that they do is vitally important to the Christian life. We need to be ready to be disciples and make disciples. I want to challenge you right now. I don't know where any of you are at with this. Maybe him a little bit. I want to challenge you. Bring one person to mind right now who you could grow in. Understand what you're looking for here. You're not just looking for a good moral example. You're looking for someone whose joy is in the Lord. Someone who pursues him. Finding a good discipler is less about what they do than about what they desire. Although good desires produce good actions. But But exactly how we do discipleship is just a touch more complicated than that. You see, that takes opening our lives, that takes revealing our brokenness to each other and the ways God's grace is changing us so that others can grow in the same ways. Let me give you the encouragement here. If you are not being discipled, if you don't have other Christians who are pouring into your life and who you can imitate as they imitate Jesus, seek that out. Start by seeking out that one person who you brought to mind just before. Right? If there's someone who's already doing that with you, it's okay for this to happen with more than one person. In fact, that's ideal. It will be to your joy and to your growth as a Christian. Seek out people who you know go after Jesus, who love him, who love his word, and ask them to be a person that you can be open with. In all of your struggles, in all of the troubles, and in all of the joys in your life. And ask them to be ready to be open with you so that you can grow through their experiences of God's grace. I say, it's super weird to preach this to you as a visitor. Because this passage is literally a call to follow people who walk like Jesus, right? And to lead people in walking like Jesus. You probably have no idea how I walk, unless you've been stalking me, which I sincerely hope you haven't. Please stop if you are. But I'm not talking about my literal walk here, my gait. I mean, do I live like Christ? Do I? Do I desire him? Do I pursue him? Anyone?
Love your wife.
Sorry?
Love your wife.
It's a good start, but you don't know, do you? I'm just some guy. Maybe one day you'll know me. Maybe our paths will cross. Maybe one day we'll have something to do with each other. But for now, you have no idea. I could be a thieving, lying, murdering man who parks in disabled parks without a permit just for the fun of it. Right? And you'd have no idea. All that most of you have about me is a jumper that I actually only borrowed yesterday from someone in Newcastle and a talk and the fact that Sam introduced me. A couple of the guys I've known for about a day longer than that. So this, no, understand, this passage has next to nothing to do with your relationship with me, but it has everything to do with your relationships with each other. Because discipleship looks like following others as they follow Jesus. Following them in everyday stuff. Following them as they work out their salvation with trembling. As good as things like listening to sermons online, say, and having guest preachers is, there's just no substitute for the personal relational discipleship that the Bible calls us to almost constantly. And this goes for every Christian. We all need to be discipled. We need to be being discipled. Let me make that an ongoing thing. There is a need for growth in us in this life. We will never be fully glorious like Jesus until the day when Jesus comes back. And so there are always Christians you can grow under to be more like him. If you're involved in those sorts of relationships, great. Maybe it's time to start making disciples for you. Maybe that's what you get out of this. What God's done through you, he wants to do through you. Where you've grown in your joy in Christ, he wants to grow others too. We're called to do this as Christians. Everyone is called in the Great Commission to be a maker of disciples. Now, it's funny, I only thought about this earlier today. We actually have a nice picture of this, a neat example of this right here with us, because I spent some time interning at a church with Matt here, who was our speaker on the men's camp. He discipled me in a lot of ways. He poured into me in ways that have just been so amazing for me, that have been such a blessing to me. Not that Matt is perfect. Matt is a broken man in so many ways. So many. But God's used the grace that he's shown to Matt, the ways that he's grown him, to be more like Jesus, to grow me more. Matt was discipled by Sam over here. Matt was 17 when he started being discipled by Sam. I heard most of this story for the first time over the last couple of days, but I knew the loose trappings of it. And he received what God had been pouring into Sam. And he grew to be more like Christ because he was growing in the discipling relationship, growing towards Jesus. Understand, you don't want to grow in every way to be like Sam or like Matt or like me or like any of us, right? We're broken people, but God is working his grace in the life of his people, and he changes us, and he calls us to help others through the change as well, to be like Jesus. Final note. I want to say Paul wrote this letter to Christians in a church in Philippi, but there's every chance, I've never met most of you before the last day or so, there's every chance we have some here today who are yet to trust in Jesus to save them. You know, you might still fit into verse 18 and 19 of this chapter. You might be those people who are described in this passage, who Paul wept over, who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. If that's you and you're hearing me talk about how good and desirable it is to have Jesus, if you're hearing this and you go, wow, that sounds amazing, but I don't have that, that can be yours by God's grace alone, by his love for you alone. It's not something you will earn. It's something that he gives. You need to trust in Jesus to save you. You need to recognize that you're a broken person. You're a sinful person who needs him. And he will save you and give you the joy of knowing Christ. And I say with some confidence, because I know the people who lead your church, at least, there are a whole bunch of Christians here who would love to help you to grow, who would love to make a disciple of you, who would love to take you through those first steps and then continue on with you as you grow in the joy of knowing the Lord. If that's you, don't leave it. Have a chat with someone here tonight. And have spent some time with the Lord. And spend your life with him.